Verse 18, Colossians 3, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. One of the factors in consecutive expository teaching, which basically means preaching consecutive messages through an extended portion of God's Word, like we're doing here with the book of Colossians, you're obligated as a preacher, if you're honest, to deal with the subject matter as it's set forth in that particular extended text of Scripture. Over the past year or so, we have been working our way through the book of Colossians, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, we dealt with everything that Paul laid before us, the various truths or doctrines or subjects in the order presented in this book. Now, this morning, we have come upon God's directive to families. Now, like I say, I come to a text like this with mixed emotions. On one hand, I believe that the directive is needed more so in this day and age than any other time. The divorce rate among professed believers is said to be as high as it is among the unsaved world. For that reason alone, I approach the text with a great sense of urgency, need, and in the anticipation. But on the other hand, I know that there are many in this place that are not married, and my fear is that you will feel left out. I'm also keenly aware that several have been through a divorce or going through that legal separation, and in speaking with many of you, you have let me know that that's a very, very difficult thing to go through. And I'm in no way want to increase the pain by making you feel, feeling like you're being condemned or a failure. That is certainly not my case. For this reason, I approach this text with great hesitation. And let's pray that the gracious Holy Spirit somehow, I don't know how He will do that, will make the time we spend in expounding this text over the next couple of weeks profitable for everyone regardless of their marital state. Let's just do that for a minute. Father, we realize that what we're going to deal with this morning is directed specifically to wives, Christian wives. But we pray in spite of that, that young women here who are anticipating marriage will learn. Those who have failed in their marriages may learn. And that we will all learn something that would be profitable to us, Spirit of God. You can do that. And I pray that you would do that this morning. Amen. Your outline shows you what I want to cover. I just broke it down to the God's directive to wives and God's directive to the husbands. But we're just going to focus on verse 18, God's directive to wives. Now, Jan asked me a question a week or so ago. She said, why do you believe that every time the Scriptures speak to families, God always speaks to the wives first? Whether that's in Colossians, Ephesians, or in 1 Peter, He always speaks to the wives first. And I said, we can only speculate. It may be that she took the lead in disobeying the command of the Lord in the fall, but we don't know that for sure. So we just have to leave it there. But let's look at the text. As we look at this directive, let's look at the substance of the directive. Look at verse 18, the first part of it. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now the word submit is to willingly place yourself under the authority of another. There are perhaps no more inflammatory words in our day and age than those words spoken to a wife. I remember years ago I was doing a wedding, and as I was talking, going through the vows to the bride, I says, do you promise to love, honor, and obey your husband. And I saw some women over and back here really animated. And later on, some people told me that they heard what they were saying and say, "Where's that guy back from the caveman era? We don't want to hear that kind of stuff." And so it's difficult. I also remember preaching through a series on the Christian family and have a woman, not in this church, but sitting right about where my wife was, with her head down, her teeth clenched, actually smacking her fist like this. I should have just told her to get up and get out of here, but she was just absolutely incensed that God would ask her to be submissive to her husband. Some of you may have been in an abusive relationship in the past, and we could understand why when you read, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands, put yourself under their authority," there would be a resistance to that. I'd have more sympathetic towards someone like that than these others. But later on, we will seek to discover why many women are hostile to this directive. The fact that the woman is to be submit to her husband does not suggest that the man is better or superior to the woman. It only means that the man has the God-ordained responsibility of headship and leadership in the home, and we'll expand on that also. So as we see, God has planned that the husband's role is to be the spirit-filled spiritual leader of the home, and the woman's role is to live with a spirit-enabled attitude of submission to her husband. So that's the substance of this directive. Let's look at some of the reasons. One is right in our text in the latter part of verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord. Look at the text. Husbands, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. The idea is that it's proper and becoming for a wife to conduct herself in this way because this is what God asks of her. And that's what exalts Christ in her home and in her house. There's many reasons for that, but God has asked her to be willing, in fact, commanded her to be willing to put herself under the husband's authority. But there's another reason. If you turn over to the book of Ephesians, just a few books back, where Paul goes into much greater detail on the very things that we'll be discussing this morning, because he deals with it also, but goes into much greater detail, where in our text it says, "Wives, submit," because it's submitting, it's fitting for the Lord. But Paul gives us another reason, and it has to do with the headship of the husband. Look at verse 22. Of Ephesians 5. "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, so also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the world. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." But there's an additional reason. Paul explains the spousal order in the first letter to the church at Corinth. Go there, please. Go to Ephesians 11. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 11. That's not actually what he's talking about, but it's in the same chapter Pastor Sean just read in your hearing. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11. "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Again, it's not a matter of the woman being somehow inferior. Just as Christ is not inferior to God the Father, Paul is speaking of a divine order that in context of this letter will create an environment in which marital partners will be diligent to perceive the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now let's examine the whole matter of headship a little further. It's found in Paul's directive to Timothy. If you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it's always good to say, why was this book written? Sometimes the writer will show you the reasons why the letter was written. And he tells us here in verse 14 of chapter 3, these things I write to you, though I come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I want you to, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So we know Paul's instructing Timothy how we should conduct ourselves in the house of God. Now, he applies that to the issue of woman being in leadership in a church. He says in verse 11 of chapter 2, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, for I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that's Paul just going back to his, going back to his
culture.
Yeah, he's dealing with a cultural matter. But Paul shows you, no, I'm not dealing with a culture matter. I'm jumping all the way back to creation as the basis for what I'm saying. Look at verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. That established man's headship. Secondly, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, fell into transgression. Those are the two reasons. When God created him, Adam first, that created his headship. Secondly, because the woman was deceived and Adam wasn't, he sinned with his eyes wide open. That's why the sin coming in the world is blamed on Adam, not Eve. Those are things that why she can't be a leader in the church. Now, all of this to show that the headship of the man was established by God, whether in the church or in the home. Therefore, God's directive to the wife is that she is to submit to their husbands. If you're still in Ephesians, I want you to look at 5. He'll give you a reason, the good reason for this, a good model for this. Is just the way the church is structured. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands and everything. Do you, as members of this church, find it hard to be submissive to what Christ demands? No, we just willingly say he's the head of the church. And therefore, we submit to whatever he does, how we worship, how we preach, all the other things. We willingly submit to Christ because he's the head. And we should have the same attitude, the wives should. I submit to my husband because God has made him the head of the home. Now, the importance of this directive, and I want you to see this. There's two reasons why this is extremely important, ladies. First of all, I want to look at the positive consideration. The power that a woman who submissive to her husband has over her husband, even if he's not saved. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. He's saying basically the same thing, but then he's giving good reasons how the tremendous impact that a submissive wife may have over her husband, even if he's not saved. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now look at it. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observed your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, ranging in hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be a hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In other words, he's not saying don't fix up and don't wear earrings and stuff like that. As I always said, you know, if you need to put makeup on, put it on. If the barn needs to be painted, paint it. He's not saying don't do that. He's saying don't let that be your primary concern. But make that be your concern. I love it. Every time Jan gets up and fixes her hair, I say, man, you get prettier every day. And that's important. But the thing is, it's the conduct of the wife in having that submissive spirit that may have that great impression on the husband. Now, I want to expand on this occasion for this text to apply to Christian wives whose husbands are saved but are not obeying various parts of God's word. They're not loving you as Christ loved the church. They're not providing any godly leadership at home. They're not dwelling with you according with understanding. They're not honoring you as the weaker vessel, as it goes on to say in this chapter 3. And they're not honoring you as joint heirs of grace, as they are commanded to do. Verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. How then should the Christian wife so live if he's not fulfilling his role as a Christian husband? And actually what Peter's dealing with is with a husband that's not saved. So let's use both of them. The one who's not saved and the one who's not obeying portions of God's word. Notice he says, now the precious wives, let me take some of the sting out of this command by showing you the intent of this directive. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear and respect. Notice the intent of the directive is to bring unsaved husbands or husbands that aren't living for the Lord to cause them to either be saved or to come back to the Lord. Not by preaching the word, but by the wife living the word. Notice the word conduct is used twice in our text. They without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear and respect. What does chaste mean? Well, it basically means irreproachable conduct, faithful to God, faithful to her husband. Pure, it means you're not fooling around with anybody else. It means you're pure, accompanied by fear. Respectful, it means you have respect for him. You demonstrate that respect. You never speak against him in public. You show him the respect toward the man that you married and the man that got set over you in the home. And the point of the text makes is this powerful and positive influence a submissive wife can have over her husband. But then this needs to be considered negatively. Wives, future wives, if you allow that rebellious spirit, which we all have to fight against, we all have a rebellious spirit. We rebel against the government, against anybody overhead. We just naturally rebel if we don't bring it under control. Wives, if you allow that rebellious spirit that we all have to contend with to rise up and you refuse to submit to your husband, this will be your primary contribution to a broken and God-cursed marriage. Let me show you this from Proverbs 14. Most of you will know right where I'm going now, because I've used this before. But Solomon lays it out so perfectly. Go to Proverbs 14:1 first. You have two women here. You got a wise woman and a foolish woman. Chapter 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Well, how does she do that? By not submitting. Go to chapter 19:3. Proverbs 19:3. We're just going to stay right in Proverbs and work our way through. It's sort of set up in a very logical and progressive way. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father. And the contentions of a wife, and that's a combative, hostile, non-submissive wife. The contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. What's that? What comes to your mind when you hear continual dripping? Irritation. Irritation. You hear a drippy faucet. And it drives you nuts. It irritates you. But then he goes on from there. Look at chapter 21, verse 9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Irritation. Isolation. He doesn't want to be around her anymore. He goes up in the attic and does whatever he does. He goes out in the garage. He goes out in the barn. He just doesn't want to be around her anymore. It's starting to irritate. It's gone from being irritating to where he wants to be isolated from her. Let's skip over to page 19. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Separation. You see how that goes? That digresses? 19. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. First of all, it's just an irritation. Then it becomes, you just want to get away from her. And then actually you say, I'm leaving. I'd rather live out with the wolves and the jackals and the way out in the wilderness. Take a pup tent and live out in the mountains than stay in a house with that woman. 27:15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind. You ever try to restrain the wind? Impossible. Try it. you can't restrain the wind. You can't restrain this woman. You cannot restrain this contentious woman. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with the hand. She's out of control, impossible to restrain. Disintegration, irritation, isolation, separation, disintegration. The marriage is destroyed. She has pulled down her house by her contentious and rebellious spirit. Wives and young ladies, hoping to be wives, you have a choice. By God's grace, you can be the wise woman who builds her house by obeying the Lord, and by His grace submitting to your present or future husband. Or you can be the foolish woman who tears down her house with her own hands by being a rebel who scoffs at the idea of submission and instead becomes the contentious, out-of-control wife who drives her husband to seek separation or divorce. And as far as the Word of God is concerned, these are the only two choices. These are the only two choices. I'm going to go a little longer. That's a terrible place to take a break. Look at some of the barriers to this directive. What are some of the barriers that a godly woman has to get over and get around in order to obey this command? It's what I've called the ingrained barrier. The remnant, we still have remnants of our sin in our heart. And there's remnants of a rebellious spirit in all of us. And one of the characteristics of that sin is rebellion. Rebellion against God, rebellion against any and all authority. But this is especially true when it comes to the wife being submissive to her husband. The resistance to submitting to her husband's authority is a result of God's curse on the woman in the fall. Hold on now. Genesis 3. Genesis 3. We're going to do a Bible study now, because I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Genesis 3. Adam and Eve have sinned. They've partaken of the fruit. They're commanded not to. And here's God's judgment upon the woman, verse 16 of chapter 3, Genesis. To the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. Now, there's no need for me to explain the first part of this verse. Every one of you mothers know this to be a reality. When He says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. I don't need to tell you about that. You already know about that. But it's the second half of the text I want to focus on. Now, look at it. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, that sounds very innocent. Some have suggested it means a sexual desire. There's certainly not a punishment, because God programmed it in both already. That's why He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But when it says your desire shall be for your husband, it means something else. It means that her desire is going to be very negative, something that reflects separation and alienation. Up to this point, everything has. There's enmity was put between the serpent and the woman, between the man and the ground, and the enmity now is put between the wife and her husband. Hold on now. I know some of you are going to say, oh, he's making that up. The key word in this phrase is desire. It comes from an Arabic root that means to control. Literally, it could be read, you shall seek control over your husband. You will desire to exert your will. This is a sign of the curse. You will desire to take charge, to be in control, to master your husband. But verse 16 says, and he shall rule over you. There you see a war right there. There's where you see the war. Part of the curse upon the woman is that she's going to have a desire to rule the house. But God has placed a man over the house. And if that man remains a man, there's going to be contentions there. The idea is, as the woman seeks to turn the divine order on its head, as the woman seeks to have control over the husband, he will have rule over her. Now, to support this interpretation, we need only to look at the next chapter in the Lord's rebuke of Cain. We find a similar phrase with the almost exact wording. Look at chapter 4. We'll pick up the reading with Cain and Abel. Verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the offering to the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock another fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Now notice. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Saint Cain, sin is crouching at your door like a lion ready to devour you. It seeks to gain the mastery over you. You must rule over it. Cain, sin is crouching at the door. What does that mean? Sin wants to control you. Sin wants to dominate you. Sin wants to take over your life. But you must master it. You must rule over it. He doesn't. He rises up and kills his brother. Now this is the same expression. The woman desires to control the man, and he must rule over her. Sin desires to rule over you, Cain. You must control it. The woman then has the same desire for man that sin had for Cain. A desire to control, a desire to have its way. And the husband has the same need to control his wife that Cain had to control his sin. These are the only uses of the word desire in the first five books of Moses. The only place it's used. And in that, in a phrase that is exact duplication of the phrase at 3:16, let's compare them. Look at 3:16. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Verse 4:7. And it, meaning sin's desire, is for you. You must rule over it. The same phrases. The construction is absolutely identical. We learn in studying the Bible that when you have identical terms, identical word structure in close proximity, they mean the same thing or they express the same concept. So the first barrier to the wise to overcome and obeying God's directive to them is to submit to their husbands is that which is a part of God's curse on earth, Eve, because of the part she played in the fall. But she, and we're going to show you how, by being controlled by the Spirit, can bring that rebellious spirit under control. This is what I've called societal barriers. Our godless society. I don't know whether you saw the paper or on the internet just this last week where Putin over in Russia, he's mocking us because he says, you're the godless country now. You're the godless society. We've learned how atheism can destroy a nation. And we're watching you over there with your promoting homosexuality and all the other stuff that you're doing and abortion and all that. He says, we're watching you become the godless nation. And I think one of the ways that that represents itself is in this women's lib. Satan uses the same lie on women today that he used with Eve. What is the thing that women's lib preaches on? We're being held back. We're being held back as women. We need to be free. We need to be like the man. Isn't that the same lie that the devil used with Eve? Look at chapter 3 of Genesis again. Look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field when the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of garden, but the fruit of the tree of in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, then he outright contradicts God, you shall not surely die. And then he throws in, you're being held back. For God knows that in the day of you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God's holding you back. That's the same lie Satan is perpetrating on our country today. And because of our godless society and how some of these organizations have power that's beyond, more power than they should have. So you got the societal barriers. This is what I've called historic barriers. Some of you may have been in an abusive relationship in the past. And right away, speaking of submitting to your husband, you can feel that tension. And I certainly can appreciate that. I can have a lot of sympathy with that. But let me interject something here. The command to submit to the husband is not absolute. Some wives have been abused by their husbands. In some cases, they are told by pastors or Christian counselors that they have no choice but to have to put up with it. I say you do not have to put up with it. Jesus said to his disciples, when you're persecuted in one city, you flee to another city. Or if they ask you to do something that you know is unbiblical, that's against God's command, you have to be like the apostles when they said, you're no longer to preach Jesus Christ. They said, we have to obey God rather than men. Amen. You may have to get to that position. So I think that might be helpful to you. But what can I do? What can you wives do to bring yourself to accept that directive from the Lord? I could go to two texts, but let's just go to the one back in Ephesians. When I counsel couples, if they're Christians, I usually can say that all the problems that you just mentioned to me is just nothing but symptoms of a deeper problem. They look real, they're difficult, but if you're believers, then they're symptoms of a deeper problem. And they say, what is that? You're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by wine, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm assuming I'm talking to Christian wives here. It goes on to show the evidences of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in hymns and psalms, joy. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things. Joyful. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. There's three evidences of being filled by the Spirit. You're joyful, you give thanks, and you have a submissive spirit. That should be true of all of us. And there he slips right in to applying this to the wives. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You finding it hard to submit to your husband? Don't try to change him. Don't try to change him. You get on your knees and ask God, help change me. Change me. I saw from 1 Peter 3 that you can change my husband if I will obey your command and be submissive and have a godly character to live among him. But don't destroy your home with that determination, that rebellious spirit that says, I'm not going to submit. You says, you don't know what I'm going through. I said, I know that. But I can read the scripture. And whether you read Colossians 3:18 or Ephesians 5 or 1 Timothy 3, the same command comes to wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And may God be pleased to give you that submissive spirit. Well, how do I become filled with the Holy Spirit? I forgot to do this. Go back to Colossians. Remember the results of being filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody with your heart, being filled with joy. You're filled with the Holy Spirit when you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the Lord or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, fitting to the Lord. You don't get filled with the Holy Spirit by going to an altar and saying, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Get in the book. Get in the Bible. Get to know what the Bible says. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, and the Spirit of God will take the book that He Himself wrote and cause you to have that submissive spirit. May God be pleased to bless this time through all of our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this precise directive. And as I prayed earlier, I pray, even though we're speaking specifically to the wives, that it would everyone would find some application from it. We all need to submit to authority, whether it's in our business, in our jobs, in our school. And if we're having struggles with that, Lord, help us, help those to go back into the Word of God and be filled. Let the Word of God dwell in them richly, and let the Spirit of God control them and give them that submissive attitude, I pray. Touch all of our hearts in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.